Kids can go to children's church. While they're leaving, a couple things I want to share. First of all, on Friday, I went to see my surgeon, and it has been 4 years since I had prostate cancer surgery, and I'm pleased to announce that for 4 years again, my PSA is untraceable. So glory to God for that. The second thing, I don't know Alan. I've heard about him. That was the until I saw that video. If I had ran over him with a car, I wouldn't have known who I ran over. But I've heard a lot about him, and just as I had heard about a lot about Chris, and I've had the privilege of meeting and getting to know Dave since I've been here. And my take on this whole process has been to help you in the transition, not to advise or anything. But I will say that there are two things that he said that it's almost uncanny that he said them, because it's exactly what I've said, that nobody has loved me like you guys have. And I appreciate that. Well, let me qualify that. I mean, Tommy loves me way more than you do, all right? And so does my family. But as a church, it's been really, you guys are great in that way. And the other thing is, too, and I have shared this with the elders and with the pulpit committee, I, too, believe that your best years are yet to come here. I truly believe that. I think the pastors that have come before you have really laid a fabulous foundation, and I think things here are just popping, ready to go. I believe that. I believe that God has big things for you, and so it's really interesting to me that he shared that, because that's kind of my perspective, and those of you that have spent any time with me since I've been here know that I have said that, and my desire has been that you as a church will just absolutely just take off whomever God has for you from here. I have no, I'm the kind of person that when I leave something, I leave it. It's just the way I roll. And so when I go hear about our church in Pennsylvania, that the church has just blossomed over the last 10 years since I've been gone, that doesn't make me feel sad. That makes me feel a tremendous amount of joy. And every church, the Mount Carmel Church, when I was there, and while I know they're hurting right now because Mark is getting ready to leave, the fact that they have thrived, and I could point to you a number of churches that God has allowed me to touch, and nothing makes me more filled with joy than to know that God uses me in a small way to be able to help churches through this process. So that's my desire for you. And I've had a couple of the people that the pulpit committee has looked at. They've called me. I've told the pulpit committee, feel free to have them call me, and I will give them my take on this church. And the only thing that I will say to you that I say to them is that I tell them when they call me, I say, look, my only desire is that God's man comes to Raleighville, because I have a personal stake in this church. And my desire is to see them thrive. So that's my prayer for you. And so whatever God has for you, I'm excited to see it. And I'll be here until that time comes. And when that time comes, believe me, you won't even miss me. All right? And because you know why? Because God will replace me with your pastor. And nothing makes me more excited. So now that we're all depressed, all right, and so forth, it has been. The last couple of weeks, I know for many of you and for me and for many of us as a country, it has been a lot of things going on. Mel, I'm glad Mel's back with us today. Please don't do that again to me, Mel. But we're glad you're here, and as I've thought about the last couple of weeks and this whole month, it reminds me of something I think we all know, and that is we are a broken people that live in a broken world. We are a broken people that live in a broken world. The world, Moses said this in the 90th Psalm, our days are filled with trouble. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk about trouble. If you have your Bibles, the book of 2 Corinthians is where I'd like us to land this morning. And the 12th chapter. And I want to talk about trouble today because trouble is something that is part of the human experience. Trouble and weakness and trials and struggles and pain, suffering, sadness, sorrow, all of those things. It's part of the human condition ever since the fall. Back in the third chapter of the book of Genesis that we talked about a couple of weeks ago when we had communion together, and we talked about the three gardens, you may remember, and we talked about the Garden of Eden, and when Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, and God said, you know, he predicted that the Messiah would come, and ever since that time, there has been trouble in this world. And until Jesus comes back and until the kingdom is set up, there will always be trouble. And I don't say that to discourage you, but to tell you that this is life. But that doesn't need to be something that devastates us or keeps us from moving forward. And Paul knew a lot about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is ending up his book, his second epistle to the church at Corinth. And he begins the 12th chapter by talking about all the blessings that God had bestowed upon him, that God had allowed him the privilege of seeing things and experiencing things and receiving revelations that no one else had ever had the opportunity or privilege to receive. And then he says a rather interesting thing beginning in verse 7, and we're going to focus on verses 7 through 10 today. In our time together, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above the measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger from Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I take pleasure in my infirmities and in my reproaches and in needs and in persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" You talk about a paradox. You talk about something that doesn't make sense to us from a human perspective. That's, in my view, that's what we have here. As Paul unpacks for us his personal, very personal experiences with trouble and with weaknesses and with the trials that he's faced in life. And that's what I want to share with you a little bit this morning in the time that we have together. And very quickly, we're going to talk about three areas here. We're going to talk about the reality of trouble. And then we're going to talk about how we respond to trouble. And finally, to use a phrase from the counseling world, we're going to talk about reframing trouble. We're going to talk about how we can reframe it. And if you've ever been to counseling or you know anything about psychology, you know that's a word that we use in that field where we take a situation and we look at it a different way. We have a new spin on it. We reframe it. And I think that as we move through whatever God has for you as a church, or whatever God has for this community, or whether has God for you as a family or an individual, you know that trouble will come, but hopefully by our time together in the Word this morning, we'll have a different perspective on it. But before we do, let's pray. And we come to you, Lord, and we ask you to open our minds and our hearts as we look into your Word today, and that you would speak to us. And that would all that is said and done bring glory to you. And that you would use me to communicate that which is according to your will and not my own. In Jesus' name, amen. The reality of trouble. You've probably heard it said, a rose by any a rose by any other name still smells the same. Well, that's the way it is with trouble. It doesn't matter if you call it trouble or weakness or struggles or trials or tribulations. You know, it seems like when we experience difficulties in our life, we often think that we are unique or that we are isolated or that our experiences is something that, you know, kind of like the old song, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Well, the fact of the matter is, yeah, people do know the troubles you've seen. And maybe they don't know it exactly the same, but they know what it's like to walk through this earth and to experience trouble. And the truth of the matter is that trouble, as I've mentioned, and suffering is not something that is new, and it's not something that is unique to you or to me or to people whose houses burn or who get cancer or people who have financial disaster or churches who lose their pastors or people who are in car accidents. That's not unique to any of them. Everyone in life, as I mentioned, since the fall of man, experiences trouble in life. It's just part of the human condition. It's not unique. But it's part of the fabric, you know. And I could give you many examples from Scripture. Job is probably the ultimate example of someone that experienced trouble. But then, of course, so did Paul. And so did, Jesus Christ himself suffered trials and tribulations and so forth. Now, what's unique, what's interesting, though, to me, is that oftentimes when we profess to be Christians or when we say we are followers of Christ, and particularly when we are people who really, you know, really love God and we go to church regularly, we read the Bible, we witness, we try to live a good life, it seems like someone has sold us a bill of good that those kind of things, those kind of activities, in some way should put us in this kind of bubble, and we should be like little bubble boys or bubble girls that are exempt from trouble. I know my own self. When in 1989 we had a son, his name is Andrew, and he would be, well, in 1989 to 19 or in 2050 he would be 26 years of age, and he was stillborn, and he was a healthy baby, but something happened and he was stillborn, and it was a horrific experience for Tommy and I. And in some ways when I think back on that time, I think to myself, I know we went through that experience, but quite honestly, I'm not sure how we got through it. It was devastating. I'm an optimist, you know. I'm a person that always believed things are going to turn out well. And when Tommy woke up that day and started to, you know, and she knew something was wrong, I'm like, you know, you're always looking at the things negatively. It's all going to be okay. But we went to the doctor, and I won't unpack the whole story for you, but I want to tell you something. Things were not okay, and for a couple of years, things were not okay. And people would come to us, and because I was a pastor, and people said, well, we don't understand. You're a pastor. Why would God allow you as a pastor who loves God and serving God, why would he allow that to happen? And my response was, well, listen, I'm a human being. Why should it not happen to me? You see, we need to kind of rethink this, that just because we are Christians, just because we are followers of Christ, it doesn't mean that we are exempt from trouble. Paul was one of the greatest evangelizers, the greatest pastors, the greatest missionaries, the greatest theologians that ever lived, and yet he still experienced tremendous trouble, and it's not just here. We could look at several different passages that would talk about the problems and the struggles that Paul faced. You know, you can go back, for instance, in 2 Corinthians, and you can look in chapter 4, he says this. He says, verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side and yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed. Always caring about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells us a little bit later in the 11th chapter about all the things that he went. He was shipwrecked and he was beaten and he was thrown in jail and he was whipped and all of these things he went through. And people probably looked at him and maybe we look at people who love God and serve God and we think, why should they go through these kind of trials in life? But folks, let me say this, that in fact, it's actually just the opposite. If you are a follower of Christ, if you do love Jesus with all of your heart and you want to be his disciple, then rather than think that you should be exempt from problems, Peter says you should in fact expect problems in life. It's part of not just the human experience, but it is part of the Christian experience. Because as a follower of Christ, our faith will be tested. As a follower of Christ, we may be persecuted. one of the most, and I don't want to, you know, get into too much about what the Supreme Court's vote the other day. I do think that, you know, I think we should respond in love to people who disagree with us or who don't fit our worldview. But one thing that I think I'm most concerned about with that decision is, where will that leave those of us who do not agree with the Supreme Court's decision? Well, many people, Franklin Graham, if you've read anything he has to say, said the church may be in for a time of persecution. And if that doesn't make you a little bit nervous, then I don't know what to say about that. Because, you know, we as the church in the United States at this time, we've kind of lived pretty easily. We don't really know what persecution is all about. We think that, you know, if our taxes are a little higher than we expected, then we are persecuted. But there are others who have suffered tremendous persecution and tremendous difficulty. And so the first thing that I want to tell you when we talk about the reality of trouble is it is there, and you need to expect it, not to discourage you, but don't be surprised when trouble comes your way. Don't be surprised by it. Now, as we talk about the reality of trouble, we also will talk about the causes. Well, why does it come? Why do we experience trouble in life? And that's not clear. The one thing I can tell you is that there is no one-size-fits-all explanation for why trouble comes to any one person. There are times that we experience trouble in life, and it's due to our own fault. If you cheat on your taxes and you get penalized by the IRS, or you get thrown in jail, or if you cheat on your spouse and you get caught, or if you are goofing off at work and you get fired, you can't really blame God for that. Sometimes some of the trouble we experience is due to the person that's looking back at you in the mirror. Sometimes we are the causes of our own trouble. But what happens is, when cancer comes, or when babies die, or when homes burn, or when car accidents happen, or when spouses are deceased, sometimes Christians then look at people and they say, oh, well, they must have sinned something to cause that. That's the worst thing that you can say, by the way. You are not God. Do not judge why trouble comes into someone else's life. You better just, you know, mow your own grass in your own yard. Amen to that. It's not our place to judge why people experience the trouble that they experience. There are all kinds of causes. Sometimes it is due to our own self. Sometimes it's due to our own sin. Sometimes it's due to our own poor choices. But sometimes it's not. Let's look at why Paul. We already saw why Paul experienced it. Paul experienced trouble because God had given Paul so many blessings and given him so much in the way of revelations that God knew that Paul could probably begin to get ahead a little bit bigger than he needed to. And so God said, Paul, I'm gonna make sure that you remember who's in charge, and I'm going to send you a problem. I'm going to send you some trouble in your life, and you may not understand it, and you may not like it, but it will cause you to be totally dependent on me. One of the things that I think that we miss sometimes about churches in transition, as you have been for the last 8 or 9 months, is that sometimes people think, oh, this is a, you know, bad time for the church and so forth. No, I think it's actually a good time. You know why? Because it forces you as a church to get on your face before the Lord, you see. You see, when life is good and the money is good and the attendance is high and the programs are good and the church is growing, we kind of get in the role of self-sufficiency. And then something happens. And then the pastor leaves. Then we get sick. Then we lose our job. 4 years ago when I got cancer, that wasn't the only thing going on in my life. About 6 months before that, a couple months before that, something happened at work that changed my whole career, really. And I've often said that actually getting cancer was a good thing because it took my mind off of the stupid stuff at work and made me focus on the most important things at home and in my life. You see, We don't always know why trouble comes. In Job's case, Job never really knew why God did what he did. We know, we can read the book of Job, and we know that Satan and God were kind of having a conversation about why people follow God. And Satan said, you know, Job follows you because you make it easy on him. And God said, no, Job is a faithful servant of mine. And Satan said, you know, I don't believe that. And so God said, fine. Give him a test. And you know, we know that, and we read it, and we see how it turns out. But when Job was sitting on the ash pile, he didn't know why trouble came. And some of you are sitting on the ash pile of life today, and you don't know why trouble came. And listen, comes. And it may be that, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that God sometimes allows trouble to come into our life so that we experience his comfort, that we in turn can share that comfort with someone else. We don't know why it comes. And for us to sit and back and for us to, you know, kind of judge why people experience the trouble they do, that is not your place, friend. You better just stick to your own problems. Thank you very much. When my mom died, when I was 18, well-meaning, and I use that in quotes, people would come up and they would quote scripture to me. All things work together for good. I was only 18 at the time. I was pretty... If you think, you know, this is the calm down version, all right? When I was 18, it was pretty crazy. And I wanted to punch people. The next person that said that to me, I was going to punch him in the face. You know, we don't need to go around and give our little platitudes to one another when they're in trouble. You know what we need to do? We need to do what Job's friends did originally. We need to come and sit in the ash pile with them and cry with them, put our arms around them. That's what people need. And let God do the worrying about why it comes or why it didn't come and why this person gets that and that person gets that. The cause is not always clear. Sometimes it's self-inflicted. Sometimes it's inflicted by others. Sometimes we will never know. But we do know this, that trouble will come. And so not only the reality of trouble is that it's not unique, and the cause is not always clear, but I really like what Paul says here. Look in our verse 7. He says, And lest I be exalted above the measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what that is. You read commentaries on 2 Corinthians. People say it was an eye problem. Maybe it was his. We don't know. It doesn't really matter. I would rather focus on the words that he used. A thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Think about that for a minute. A thorn does not sound very pleasant. In fact, the Greek word here that Paul uses for thorn is a very sharp and painful, indicates a very sharp and painful item. A sharply pointed stake. Not a little like, you know, we tend to think of a little thorn on the rose bush. No, this was a sharp, painful, pointed stake. Something that buffeted him, that smacked him around, that beat the tar out of him. And the reality of trouble is not only is it not unique, and not only is the cause not clear, but, and this may be a case of stating the obvious, but the main thing about trouble is that it is painful. It hurts us, and it sometimes hurts us physically. And those pains are hard, but you know the more painful pains are those that impact us psychologically or socially or those that impact us in our minds mentally or spiritually. And Paul says that here. He's not mincing any words here. He's saying this was a very painful experience for him. You know, when my wife got sick, right out, you know, after the baby died, and then a year later to the day, almost to the day, Karis was born, and she was a preemie, so she was in the hospital for well over a month, and then a year after that, Tommy was diagnosed with an illness that, it's a long story, you don't need to know why, but she was, and probably that was one of the more difficult experiences, because as a guy, I by nature am a fixer. Guys, we like to fix stuff. Because we're control freaks, amen? You know, we like to control stuff. And there's nothing more frustrating than to most men and to many women, but men particularly, than we have a situation and we can't do one stinking thing about it. That's right. See, ladies, oftentimes, women, oftentimes, it's not that they don't want to fix it, but they realize that they can't always do so, and they just figure out how to work through that. We guys, we get so frustrated if we can't fix it. And that's the experience I went through. And that was probably part of one of the most painful things, was for me just to watch all this stuff happen over three consecutive years, almost to the day, every year. The May would come around and something bad would happen, and there wasn't anything I could do about it. I couldn't stop it. I couldn't prevent it. I couldn't fix it. And Paul couldn't fix his situation. All he could do was experience the pain. It was a messenger from Satan. Now, why is that? Well, I love this quote. I don't even know where I got it, so I'm going to take credit for it, all right? It's probably stolen, but who cares, all right? But I love this quote. Why? Because, and you can write this down, pride cannot reside in the heart of the broken, wounded, or anguished soul. Pride cannot reside in the heart of the broken. And sometimes, when you go through painful experiences and when you feel you're most broken and you feel you're most vulnerable, know this, that maybe one of the things God is doing is he's teaching you to completely rely on him and not on yourself. You see, at the root of this desire in guys to fix everything is a sense of human pride. But God wants to teach us to trust him and to rely on him as a church. You've had to learn to trust him. You now have a new situation, and you're going to have to ask him and trust him to guide you as a church to make the right decision, not just the right decision intellectually or logically, but what is his will? And if there's pride, and if there's ego, and if there's self, and if there's our own agenda in any of this, guess what? It ain't going to work. And so Paul says he experienced a thorn, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Don't read over those words so quickly. Those are powerful words. Secondly, not only do we see here the reality of trouble, but also we see now how we can respond to trouble. And this is pretty simple. There are two ways to respond to trouble, the usual way and the Paul way. And what's the usual way? Well, you know that. The usual way is to get angry or to blame someone else, usually God, and to get resentful. It's the negative way. It is the natural way. It is the response of faithlessness. And what's sad is oftentimes people who are very vocal about their faith before trouble are the ones that are the most vocal in their resentment once trouble hits. Oh, God, why me? Why me? God let me down. And what do? They don't show up at church anymore. They stop reading their Bible. They stop praying. They just complain and whine all the time. Yes, even people who profess to be people of faith, this is how they respond. You know, it's easy to lift up our hands in worship and to praise God and to sing about his greatness when everything is going peachy keen in your life. It's another thing to lift up your hands in worship and to proclaim the greatness and sovereignty of God when you are broken. When your resources are done, when your strength is gone, when you are in trouble, and when you are experiencing weakness, as Paul was here, to be able to still look to God in faith and to proclaim his greatness and his faithfulness, now that's a different story. And it kind of separates, you know, the women from the girls, the men from the boys when it comes to faith. Now, how did Paul respond? He responded with faith and trust and a prayer. He didn't blame God. Look what he says. Paul says, I got this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, what did he do? I pleaded. I begged. I prayed. So the first thing that you need to do when trouble comes is you need to not think about it, not try to think your way through it, or not try to solve your way out of it. The first thing you need to do is get on your face before God and take it to him. To pray about it. That's what Paul did. It brought him to his knees. Now, in Paul's case, what did he do? He clearly asked for deliverance. And there's nothing wrong, by the way, to ask to be delivered. There's nothing wrong for asking God to remove the thorn, to stop the buffeting, to heal the cancer, you know, to restore the relationship that's been lost. That's a good thing to ask for. But here's the problem. So many times what we ask for, we're not just asking for it, we're kind of demanding it. And if we don't get what we want, we're like a spoiled five-year-old and we have a pout fit and a temper fit because God didn't give us what we wanted. See, here's what he says. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded. I love that word, pleaded. You know, it's when we are desperate, that's when we plead. When things are good, we just sort of talk to God in kind of, you know, very casual tones. You know, God, if you get around to it, this would be a good thing to do. But when you are in trouble, and when you are weak, and when the world is caving in around you, that's when you start pleading with God. And so Paul is pleading here because this thing was so painful in his life. And he says, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. There are many instances in Scripture where men and women of God pleaded with him. David pleaded with God for the life of his little baby. Elijah pleaded with God that it would rain or not rain and then rain again. Jonah pleaded with God. And on, Moses pleaded with God. The verse that keeps coming to my mind with Moses in particular, as you as a church face this next decision, and this is what Moses prayed when they were standing on the, after they had come out of Egypt, and the children of Israel had sinned against God, and God said, you know what, Moses, I'm done with these people. You go ahead and you lead them, or I'll start a new people, but I'm done with these people. And Moses said this. He pleaded with God, and I plead with you to plead with God this same prayer. God, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go. God, if you're not going before me, I don't want to go. You see, when we get desperate, that's when we start pleading. And that's what Paul did. Jesus, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago in the Garden of Gethsemane. He pleaded with the Father, Father, let this cup pass from me. If you don't think he was pleading, how do you explain the great drops of blood, that sweat that came out as blood? But here's the problem. Here's the rub. It's okay to plead with God and ask God for whatever we want, but are you man enough? Are you woman enough to accept the answer? That's the problem. You see, it's okay to plead. The problem comes when we don't get what we want. Because there are three answers to prayer. Yes, no, or wait. And frankly, I think I'd rather have a no than a wait, because waiting ain't my thing, all right? Waiting isn't my thing, right, brother? It's not my thing. I don't do waiting very well. Waiting rooms, what an oxymoron that is, all right? It's like driving me crazy room is what it is. I don't wait well. I mean, we love it when God says, yes. Lord, provide, yes, woohoo, God provided. And we stand up and we worship and we yell and hoop and holler. But when we get a no, or when we get a wait, now that's something we don't like too much. At least I don't. You see, we pray, thy will be done. But really, we want my will be done. Come on, let's be honest here. You're a bunch of liars. You all want your will. Why wouldn't you pray for what you want? It's okay to pray for what you want, but the question is, when you don't get it, or if your will and God's will are not one and the same, are you okay accepting His will? Here's what I do. Because I know me. I know me. I know how easily I can convince myself that what I want is what God wants, you see. That's easy. God, I know you want me to have a new BMW. I know that. And it's got to match my Harley in the same color. And I know you want me to make, you know, seven figures. This has to be your will. You want the same thing, right? You just don't want a BMW. Maybe you want a Mercedes, but you want something. You see, I know me, and I know that it's easy for me to convince me that what I want is what God wants. So here's what I say. I literally pray this prayer. God, I know what I want, and I know how easy it is for me to convince myself that what I want is what you want. So here's the deal. You make your will so clear that even a boneheaded, thick-headed, dumb buddy like me will know without a doubt this is your will. And guess what? He always does. And sometimes, because he knows how thick-headed and boneheaded I am, it's so obvious he doesn't even have to smack me on the head. It's right there. Try it sometime. I was going to say, try it, you like it, but you might not like it, but you should try it. And so Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord three times that this would depart from me. And what was the answer? Not the answer he wanted, but I love this answer. His answer was, my grace, Paul, is enough. My grace is enough. And I guess what I want to ask you this morning, folks, is God's grace, is God enough? Is he enough? See, Paul had to live that. We pray, thy will be done. But is it something we just tacked on to the end of a prayer because we know we're supposed to? Or do we truly want God's will? Do you want God's will for Rileyville Baptist Church? I'm telling you, I want God's will. I've said this to the committee and to the elders many times. I love you guys. You're great to me. But I'm not coming back in 5 years, all right? I want whoever you get to be here till I'm too old to come back. It'll be too old to drive over that mountain all the time. No. I want what God wants. And I believe, I'm convinced that God wants you to have someone that's going to be with you for a long time. Stability is a great thing to have in a pastor. You've had it before. And it's been a little while. The fact that you've had me twice is kind of scary. But I love you guys too. But you know what? My dad says a little of me goes a long way. Amen to that. And you've had a lot of me, so we're about at the end. You know what I mean. I want God's will for you. I want God's best for you. And we need to pray God's will in our life. We shouldn't just pray, give me what I want, Lord. Because what we want is ease and happiness. And fun and stuff. But guess what? Just like a parent's job isn't to give their child everything they want and to make them happy, a parent's job is to train up their child. And training means sometimes you don't give them what they want. And sometimes you got to say no. And sometimes you got to put boundaries up. And in the same way, God sometimes has to tell us no. And sometimes he has to put boundaries up. And sometimes he has to put the burdens on us. Why? We don't always know why, but we know this. God is good, and he will always do what is best for you and me. And Paul got that. And so that's why he understood when God said to him, "My grace is enough, Paul." It's tough to say when we're suffering. It's tough to handle that answer. Now, I want to say one more thing on this before I move on to the last point. When God says no, or when God says wait, and I want you to hear me, he does not say no, or he does not say wait, because he is a cosmic killjoy, or because he is being arbitrary, or because he is being punitive. Unlike human beings who will sometimes say no just because they're being nasty. Now, nobody here ever did that, right? Oh, no, you would never do that. Sometimes we say no just because we can. God doesn't do that. God doesn't say no, or God doesn't say wait because he's being punitive, because he's being arbitrary, because he's trying to keep you from having joy. When God says no, or God says wait, it's because he is trying to do what he knows is best for us. And that's where faith kicks in. You know, if we always had everything we wanted and everything we needed and our life was like this all the time, guess what? We wouldn't need faith. And that brings me to number three, reframing trouble. Reframing or rethinking trouble. Paul tells us here, and this is very counterintuitive, but Paul tells us that trouble actually can be beneficial to us. Maybe not in how we feel, and maybe not into our bottom line, and maybe not into the ease and happiness that we so desperately seek and the comforts of life, but as far as the total package of making us to be more like Christ, sometimes trouble is actually beneficial to us. It's maybe not what we want, but it's what we need. We don't need release. We don't need escape. We don't need deliverance. We don't need removal of the stake. Now, again, it's counterintuitive. If there's a stake somewhere in your body, the normal response is to take it out. And I don't mean the kind of stake you're going to put in your mouth, all right? I'm talking about, you know, one of those harpoons. I'm no doctor, believe me, but I believe I do know that there are some times when there is a foreign object in your body, the worst thing you can do is to pull it out. So yesterday, or Friday, I parked my car in front of my garage, and my car has pretty good sized tires, and for some reason I noticed something I hadn't noticed before. There's a big old bolt right in the middle of the tire. Shiny bolt. I had taken my wife to a job site where she had to take some pictures, I guess, and picked it up. Now, normally, shiny bolts don't belong in tires. For those of you that are not mechanically inclined, write that down, all right? Bolts and nails do not belong in tires. Guess what? I may have thought, take that thing out. You know what would have happened if I had taken that thing out? You get my point? You see, sometimes you leave the stake in. And Paul may not have wanted it that way, but God said, listen, Paul, what you don't need right now is release or removal of the stake, but what you need is my grace. Why? Because in God's grace is his strength, and in his strength, our weakness is perfected. You see, it's a really crazy thing. But when we are weak, God is strong. When we are broken, I love this. I just heard this today, and I wrote it down. You can write it down too. That in our brokenness, it's only when we are broken that the light of God can shine through. Remember back in the days of Gideon when they had those torches and they were getting ready to march against the Midianites? And what did they do? They had their lights inside. And what did God tell them to do? He told them to shout and to break the jars, because then the light would blaze. When we are broken, God's light can come out. You see, because in our brokenness, people see God. They don't see us. I told you about just before I had cancer, something happened at work. What you don't know is that happened, 5 years ago. And even to this day, I have people, because where I work is a big place, a lot of people. And my response to that situation, still people come up to me and they say to me, "We don't know how you dealt with that situation." I don't say this to brag. I say this to just illustrate the point. But clearly, God was doing something in your life at that time. And I'm like, hey, it's all him. It's all him. I may have been broken, and I was broken. But God's light came through in my weakness. He is strong. Over the last 8 or 9 months, as we've been together in this journey, you may not have had a senior pastor, but guess what? God's strength is shining through. People are getting saved and joining the church and getting involved. And people are getting, coming back to the Lord. Why? Because of me? No. It's because in our weakness, God is strong. In our weakness, God is strong. It's an opportunity for him to be glorified as he does what he does. I'm going to close with some verses that I love. You may or may not know, I have 6 kids. You may not know that my second oldest daughter, who's a lawyer, got married a guy that was a creep. I'm just saying. They had a child, got divorced. I probably would have never thought that I would have had that in our life, but it is what it is. I supported what she did. It was a terrible situation. Then she met a guy that actually I knew. He was one of my doc students. And she met him actually when I was helping him through his doctoral journey. And they just knew each other. And back in 2011, they got married. And they have a great relationship. And it's just great. But when they got married, I had the opportunity to officiate at her wedding. I read to her this passage. And I share this with you, probably one of my most favorite passages in all of Scripture, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And this is a passage that refers to Christ, but I think it refers to us as well. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because God has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison for those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion," and here's the part I love, "to give beauty for ashes." And I said to her, I said, "Ellen, God has taken the ashes of your life at this point, and he's made something beautiful out of it." And sometimes the greatest beauty that we can show comes out of our brokenness. And newsflash, folks, we're all broken. I'm broken. You're broken. You're broken. You're broken. All of us are broken. But only a loving, sovereign, holy God could take our brokenness, to take our weakness, and let his strength shine through. He did it for Paul, and he can do it for you. Nobody likes trouble, but it's a reality that all of us will face. How we respond to it really matters. If we respond with blame and resentment, it defames the name of our Lord. And it negates just about everything that we've ever said that we stand for. But if we respond in prayer and in faith and in realization that in our weakness, God is strong, then we not only make a statement of ourselves, but we reframe trouble for everyone else to see. And God is glorified in that. Isn't that what we're supposed to be about in the first place? To bring glory to the Lord. Let's pray. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, real quickly, we're going to end quickly now. If you're here this morning, I have no doubt that you're experiencing or you have experienced trouble. And if you are not now, you will. Don't worry. And it could be a physical problem. It could be a financial problem. It could be a relationship problem. It could be a spiritual problem. It could be a work problem, a church problem. The question is, how will you respond? Now, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you've never asked Him to be part of your life, if you've never asked Him to forgive you of your sins, if He's not Lord of your life, then His strength cannot shine through your brokenness because He's not there yet. And what you need to do, folks, if that's you, you need to accept Christ as your Savior. But for those of us, which I believe are almost everyone in this room today, that claim the name of Jesus Christ, who shines when you're broken? Is it you? Is it your pain? Is it your negative emotions? Or is it the grace of God sufficient for you that beams out for all to see so He can get the glory? In a moment, we're going to sing a song, and if God's spoken to you today, I invite you to come. Get on your face before the Lord. You don't have to admit you're broken. I already know that. But maybe there's something that you need to take care of today. Maybe you need to ask God to help you to respond to trouble in a way that gives Him glory and that evidences His grace. If that's the case, I would invite you to come as we sing in just a moment. Lord, be glorified in me. Accomplish that which you have set forth to be accomplished in this service this morning, I pray. Speak to us. May we hear your Spirit working in our hearts and minds this morning. And may we respond. In Jesus' name. Amen.